Well, it's with great pleasure that I call on Nina Tronstein to come. She lived here many years, and she's been in Hollywood now for many years. Those of you who attended the concert here with the Sally, she asked if anyone knew their street name in Hollywood, and Liz happened to say she knew the name of the street because she passes the street on the way to visit Nina when we were there a year ago. And she attended the same high school that Nina attended, Fairfax High. We've really been close, and we're like family, and we're pleased to ask her to come and share her testimony at this time.
Okay. Can you hear me? Yeah, I guess so. Anyway, first of all, I'm so excited to be back here. And the last service that I attended at the Baptist House before I left Israel to go back to Hollywood, Ray Pritz was leading the worship, and he asked me what hymn I would, what song I would like, and it was Victory in Jesus. And when I walked in today, and having known me leading the worship with the same, it was just great. So I was very excited. And thank you for asking me to share my testimony. As Chuck said, I was born and raised in L.A., and I had a great childhood. I came from parents who loved me, wanted me. I was never in the way. And I'm a little nervous, excuse me. And I was raised in a Jewish home. My grandfather was a Orthodox rabbi in Texas. And my mom kept a kosher home. And I loved being Jewish. And I knew a God, the God that they taught me. They both believed in God. And I prayed at night, children's prayers, and that was it. And I knew some stories from the Bible, and everything was fine. And I had one ambition in life, and that was to be married and have kids. So that was it. I thought that would be enough of an ambition. And I had a great childhood. I wasn't abused. Things were going great. But don't worry, it gets worse. And when I started high school, there was something I wanted so badly. And it was so important to me that the God that I was praying to, which was God Almighty, was that if I got this one thing that I really, really wanted, I would never, ever, I promised him, I would never ask for another thing as long as I live. And so I got it, and I kept my promise. And things went along. I was, my boyfriend was on the varsity football team. I was a cheerleader, big surprise. And he was my prom date. We got married. And as things were going along in my life, I thought, I'm not asking God for anything. And I'm still getting whatever I wanted. And so by being actually blessed with all the things that I really wanted that were in my heart, I thought, there really isn't even a God. I don't need him. There isn't a God. And I was fooling myself in the beginning. So I know most people, when things go wrong, that's when they stop believing in God. Things were going so right that I thought, there really isn't a God. And I absolutely was convinced that God did not exist. I wanted to be married. I got married to the person I wanted to marry. I wanted a son and a daughter 2 years apart. They're 2 years and 8 days apart, in that order. Everything I wanted kept coming. So I just went along, and everything was great. And I was married for about, 7 or 8 years. and things started to fall apart. And I was shocked. I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know how somebody could love you and then not love you anymore, because I never had that experience, so I didn't know how to deal with it. And things just took such a different turn, and I still hadn't turned to God because there was no God, and nobody could convince me that there was. I was absolutely so convinced that there wasn't. And somebody said, well, are you an atheist? And I went, no, an atheist means somebody who doesn't believe in something that exists. And I, since I don't believe you, I don't, forget it. Anyway, even I don't know what I was talking about, but I was so sure. And so my life went along very happy. And then once my marriage broke up, I thought, you know, what was all this good? I was a pretty good kid. I wasn't a rebellious teenager. And I thought, you know, none of that good, being good, even mattered, because I couldn't keep what I really wanted anyway. And so I had a whole different look on life. I started thinking different. I started fooling around a lot. I started partying. I got into drugs. I was trying everything because it didn't matter anyway. There was no afterlife. There was nothing else. So I might as well do whatever I want now. And my mother got sick, and she eventually took her own life. And I was, I just really got very, very depressed. But I was happy being depressed. It was like I refused to be unhappy. And I eventually tried suicide, landed in a sanitarium, and was shock treatments. It's so hard for me to even remember it now, not because it's painful, but it seems like it didn't really happen, but I know it did as a fact. Still, I didn't believe in God, or did I turn to Him at all? And so my life started taking a really different turn, and my whole attitude started changing. And at this point, I was divorced, and I had my two children, and they were pretty young. They were like 4 and 5, or 3 and 5, something like that. And my ex-husband had sued me for custody of the children. And so I had 3 different trials, and eventually, and by the way, I made some really poor choices in my friends, in what I did, and I'll spare you the gory details, but it wasn't pretty. And once I got I went through 3 custody trials, plus a criminal trial for other stuff, and eventually, the last one was that I lost full custody of both my children. And it was just such a shocking feeling, because I walked out of that court, and also they were taken to be 3,000 miles away from me. So it wasn't like something I could visit them or anything. And it was such a blow that I didn't even know how to react. I didn't know emotionally what to do. I just sort of shut down. And I started to think, why did this happen to me? I don't get it. I'm a wife, but I'm a wife, but I don't have a husband. And I'm a mother, and I don't have my kids. So then what am I? And who am I? And I walked out of that courtroom thinking, you know, maybe this is a punishment for all the things I did wrong. And so I sort of accepted the fate of what happened. Only the punishment didn't help. And I was feeling something inside of me that I couldn't explain. And all my friends were asking, oh, how are you doing? And I wasn't alone. But I was alone in what I felt, and I couldn't describe what it was. And so my closest friends and family would ask me how I am, how am I doing, and I'd say, I'm fine. And I was fine, but I didn't have a desire to do anything. Now was the time I was supposedly free, but I didn't have the desire to do very much. I was just decided to lead a very quiet life. And the thing is that I thought that I couldn't explain how I felt, because nobody in the whole world was ever going to know. Because even if I went to somebody who also had lost custody of their children, that doesn't mean that we're going to be pals and that that person's going to know how I feel. Besides, I couldn't explain it. I could never, ever, ever express it. I couldn't describe it. I can't explain it. It was awful, but those are just words. And so I just started my life as very different. I lived alone. I was doing some things. I wasn't lonely. It wasn't that odd. It's just that it's like if you're going shopping or something and you see something that you can't afford and you wish you could have it. I didn't want to put myself in that position. So I didn't want to know how I really felt or what I wanted. And I started just sort of reflecting on my life. And of course, I wasn't going to turn to God or anything. And I had read whatever books I needed to read, and nothing seemed to really make any difference. I just couldn't understand, why am I even existing? And I was living alone, and I came home from work. I was working at Pepperidge Farm. And I came home from work, and I would just be home. And all of a sudden, I had sort of a moment of truth, is that I really, really wanted somebody to know how I felt, but I couldn't have that. And I didn't want to want something that I knew was totally impossible. And when I realized, when I had to face the fact that I really do want someone to know, but I can never tell them, that at that moment, and I was sober, clean, awake, Jesus came. And I didn't see him. I didn't hear him. There were no lights. There were no beams. It was not very Hollywood at all. It was just, I just knew he was there. And I didn't know who he was. I didn't know why he was there. I only knew two things for sure. I knew who it was, and I knew that he knew exactly how I felt. He knew. And I felt like I could feel my heart just sort of cracking. And it was just such an opening, and I didn't know what to make of it. I didn't know what to do with it. Had I gone to sleep that night and woke up and that presence was not there anymore, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't know what to believe. But when I woke up in the morning, he was still there, or it was still there. I didn't even know what to call it. And I thought, you know, Jesus, I'm a nice Jewish girl. What do you want with me? You know, what am I going to do with you even? And so where I was working, there were three people there who were Catholic. So I thought, this is great. I'm going to ask them. So I go and I ask the first one, you know, could you tell me something about Jesus? And it was hard for me to say it because I had never said it without swearing. And they said, oh, yes, he's this, he's that. You go to church and then you take communion and then, I don't know. It didn't make any sense to me. It didn't seem to answer. And then I asked another person, and whatever answers I got, I realized this was like I went to this cocktail party, and some guy came over to me, introduced himself, walked away, and I started asking people, tell me about this guy. And they told me what kind of car he drove, what neighborhood he lived in, all of these, but nobody seemed to know him. And I felt like I knew this person. That, and nobody, everyone that knew so much about him didn't know him. So I wasn't getting, for some reason, I wasn't getting answers. In the meantime, there was a friend, a girlfriend that I had. Well, she wasn't really a girlfriend. I just played cards with her, which some of you know, Sadel. And she was Jewish. And I knew that something had happened to her because the year before, somebody told me she had changed so much and she really is very responsible now. And I wasn't that interested, but I happened to see her. This was the year prior. And I said, so what happened to you? And she says, I found God. And I went, oh, I thought it was going to be something real. So I was totally uninterested. This happens to me, fast forward to this year, and I felt like I should call her. And I did, and I said, I have something to tell you. And we went, we met, and I told her that. Well, actually, I lied to her because I didn't want to shock her. So I said, every night I go home, and I knew her before, and she knew my kids and my ex-husband and everything. And I said, you know, I'm just living this quiet life. It seems like it's so weird, but every day I go home and I start thinking about stuff, and guess who keeps coming to me? And this is the lie. I said, Moses, because I wanted to make it sound more Jewish. And Jesus, very quietly. She goes, Jesus, oh, I love him. And I went, love him? Love him? She does not to this day remember that I ever said Moses. She just never even heard that. But I know I said it because that was my plan. And she said, oh, and I'm thinking, love him. And she had been praying for me, I guess. So the thing is that I didn't know what to do. And I said, well, then what do I do? And she says, you know, you really need a Bible. And she'd give me a little New Testament. And I started to read it, and I thought, I thought this was a movie. There were all these movie titles. Everything that was said, I thought Lincoln said it. I started reading King James. I thought he was a character in the Bible, so I didn't want to miss anything. I know about the India Inc., that it's print. I know all of this stuff, and I think this is all part of it. I don't know. And things started to happen to me, as you can imagine. And I started to really, really reflect on my life, and not on purpose, but it started coming to me. And by not getting any answers of who Jesus really was, I decided that since he's still with me, I'll just ask him. So I actually said out loud, where'd you come from? And the answer was God immediately. And I knew that this was not from the recesses of my childhood, but that this was really, really real. And I started to get answers that I knew were not coming from anything I had learned, and that it was really real. And I just was so excited. And I thought, God, the God that I knew when I was a kid or thought I knew, the same God I prayed to. But I'm Jewish, what am I going to do now? And at that time, the only person not Jewish that I thought you were either Jewish or you're Catholic. That's it. There's nothing else. And the only Catholic I was ever interested in was the flying nun. So that was, you know, that's all I cared about. And so I didn't want to be Catholic. I didn't know what to do with this. It was such a ridiculous situation. Until I found out I didn't have to figure it out. There were lots of answers. And so in reflecting with all of this, at some point, I really saw myself somewhere in the deep recesses, not the things I had done, but what I really was. And I just looked so black and so impossible. And I thought, I know you've probably heard this before, but I thought, it's like I saw the real me, and I thought, who could ever really, really know me and love me? And this Jesus that was never left, still hasn't, praise the Lord, said, I do, I always did, and I always will. And I thought, he always did. That's the part that got me. He always did. Through all of that stuff, that means he knew me all this time. And I absolutely fell right then. And I'm sure that that's my moment of salvation, I think, because that's when I knew. And my whole career in the Lord completely changed after that. It just, everything seemed to open up. I understood things. I knew that there was really God, and I was just as sure then. I'm just as sure now that there is as I was before that there wasn't. And I just was wrong. And now that I know, it just makes everything real. And those of you that know the Lord, then know because you've had your own experience with it. But I thought the portions in the Bible, like the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Well, I felt the Lord, that's exactly what happened to me. The Lord gave me everything, even though I was blessed. I didn't know I was being blessed. And he took away, but then what? And then I started to feel my life coming back together. I never regained custody of my children, but the relationship that I have with them is incredible. And I knew that God could make everything good. I just became so enamored of the fact that the kind of love, and I was a loved person already, but the kind of love that God gave is so secure. I never felt so secure in my life, and regained all my self-esteem and all the things that I lost. And I just wanted to say one thing that I felt that the last chapter of Job, because Job really spoke to me through this, through the whole ordeal and coming to know God. And in the last chapter, the way that I read it was, the Lord blessed the latter part of Nina's life more than the first. And I had such a blessed life, and it's so much more. So anyway, thank you.
What a blessing to hear the personal story of a dear friend of ours. And it's always fresh to hear it and to know that the Lord has a claim on each one of our lives, and he has a personal way of touching us and reaching us, very individual. I thought I would end up by reading a letter from my son. Danny was here. And a couple weeks ago, he spoke and he shared with us from here. And I've gotten a letter from him since. We talk a lot on the phone. And this morning, this might be your first time, and you've heard different accounts of how people receive impressions, words, communication from the Lord. And some of you might feel, well, that I've never had that in my experience. And it sounds a little funny. It sounds a little unbelievable. But nevertheless, the Bible is full of accounts that show us how God wants to communicate with us. And so I thought I'd read this letter and with some commentary, and then we'll close. Here are those questions, Dad. I remember the first time you told me, and it surprised me very every time I thought about it, how you didn't hear God tell you that you should come to Israel, or that Mom was the one that you were supposed to marry. Mom is sitting right over there, if you didn't know. Maybe not at home, but somewhere I learned that God tells people things. At the very least, at important junctures like a move or a marriage. And again, I came over. I'll just break into the letter here with some commentary that when I came here, basically I came in obedience to my father. I don't know, I'm talking about my heavenly father, but my earthly father. And I was 18 at the time, and they needed some help in the ministry that was over on next door to where Martha Berg lives. Some of you might remember that old bookshop that used to be there. How many still remember that, the Zion bookshop? And I came in obedience to him, but he asked me to come and help manage the bookstore. And so it wasn't like Nina said, a kind of a Hollywood production type of revelation or lights or flashes or sound or technicolor, but it was just a mere response to my father. And also, I'll get into the other part later, but we're back to the letter. But at some point before I got married, I stopped believing, not in the efficacy of prayer, but that God was interested in directing my life by remote control. I'd gotten to the point where I thought I was hearing God tell me what shirt to wear and to what to say at every moment. I knew that that couldn't be real or even right, but as you always say, I didn't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. It's not just a question of not wanting to lose faith, but because there are obviously some true instances of God intervening in, or speaking or directing or healing. And how true that is. God wants to deal with us on every level of life. But it's true. I didn't get a direct revelation to marry my wife. I committed those things to the Lord. I prayed about it. I sought His will, I know some people have gone out and fasted and prayed a number of days because they want to get confirmation. Maybe that's good individually to settle that type of question. Maybe because all too many people take marriage so lightly and are so in and out of relationships. Maybe more fasting and prayer should take place. But I always felt like the Lord had given us the mind of Christ. If you stay in the Word and stay in His in prayer and submit your ways to the Lord, that He would direct your path. And He would put the desire, He'd give you the desires of your heart. And I wanted a fine woman, and I got one. And I haven't been sorry. Back to the letter. My question is, where do you draw the line? How do you know when you should trust an impression that God is communicating? And again, we've heard different stories already this morning from Nomi, how the Lord spoke to her and to Nina today. And how do you know when you should trust an impression that God is communicating? It is important, for the sake of distinguishing baby from bathwater, to indicate when you think an impression might be false, whether your own or someone else's. And if it does right off, if it doesn't line up to the Word, then we know we shouldn't trust that impression. Some of you may have heard about the American football star O.J. Simpson, who just came out with a book. He was acquitted or found innocent in the murder of his wife and her boyfriend about 10 years ago, and he's come out with a book claiming to say how he would have, how he could have committed that murder. I haven't even seen the book, but I've heard it just from the news that this book says how he might have done it if he would have. I'm not saying it very how he could have done it, but he says he didn't do it. But it seems like a revealing intent has been revealed of his heart, and I think it's a major money making. Project. I think he's gotten millions of dollars for his book and so forth, and which is very tragic. But so if God ever gives you an impression how to kill your wife, You know, you don't have to go any further. You know that you've read the Ten Commandments and how that would be right off and acceptable. But some people do listen to voices, and they think that they've heard how, you know, something gets concocted in their minds and how they carry it through, not questioning, you know, does it line up with the Word of God? And we're supposed to be in the Word of God daily to be refreshed and have our minds renewed by His Word. Then back to the letter. I didn't hear from God if I should take this job or not. Remember last week I told you that he found a job, and he's very, very happy in it so far. I didn't hear God tell me I should marry Eva. That's not to say I didn't hear voices, feel impressions, interpret signs, but I've been hearing, feeling, seeing ever since I can remember, and I know that for certain that they were often, if not mostly, gibberish. But again, yeah, I know it's not all gibberish. Even this Sunday, the pastor spoke about exactly these questions I was having Saturday night, and I know and believe in that some of it was for me, from God. And how, you know, if we just make a matter of policy or practice of committing things to the Lord and praying, you'll see things fall into place. And we're finding that I feel like I'm in the first or second grade of the school of prayer myself, and I haven't really plumbed the depths of knowing the Lord the way I could know Him or should know Him. But we're finding, Liz and I, the more we pray and just commit things, things fall into place, and even without voices or without impressions, not that we can't receive those still small voice most of the time, which line up with His Word. But we find the day works better, works different. We see circumstances coming together that make sense, that make for blessing. Back to the text here, the letter. Still, I pray less than I did. Now, obviously, you can see that this is great, you know, openness and transparency between a father and a son here, that I'm touched by his honesty. Still, I pray less than I did. Before I took this job, I asked God if it was the right move, and nothing. So I promised to dedicate my efforts there to Him and always be mindful of living by His standards. But expecting less has made me less attentive. And that's the pitfall we all run into. Some of us, either by doctrine, say that, you know, God doesn't speak anymore in this age that we're living in, and some of us might be in the place that Nina was in, that God doesn't exist. So of course you don't trust voices or trust impressions. But the truth is that God does want to speak to us. In Genesis chapter 17, God was speaking to Abraham about the situation in his nephew's hometown of Sodom, he says, will God hide this from his servant Abraham? Revealing that God does want to communicate. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to our hearts and reveal His heart and His intentions for each one of us. But expecting less has made me less attentive. How do you pray when you mostly get no answer? Is the purpose to offer dedications, state intentions, make a request, and live morally and expect only rare communications from God? Because I can accept it if it's true. It's just that I sometimes feel guilty for shutting those voices off in my head, thinking that one of them might be God. I guess one can't make a rule of how often God speaks, often or seldom. How do you know when it's real? Well, he's asked some penetrating questions here, some very real, bare, and honest questions. And I think that some of us have had those questions ourselves, but sometimes they're even afraid to vocalize them or verbalize these questions out loud. But God does want to speak to us. He wants to communicate His love to us. And I think, as the Word says about His sheep know His voice. And it comes with training, it comes with experience of knowing what it might be, an upset stomach. You know, maybe you had too much pizza last night, and your scums, your insides are growling, and you might be interpreting that as some kind of sign or communication. But we need to fine-tune our senses and our hearing for God's true voice. And most of the time, it won't be in the great storm or in the lightning or flashes, but in the still small voice that God puts deep within inside of us. And as we exercise that and become more sensitive to Him, He will communicate. I'm not going to say on a regular basis, but He will communicate more to us, and the more we'll be benefited by that. And so I'm not going to give you all the answers. This is a homework assignment. Because I think, as you've heard today, so many of us hear from the Lord in different individual ways, and we need to, by His Word, interpret that, but to hear Him on an individual basis. And I urge you to go back to the Word and seek those passages that God did communicate His love and His intentions to the heart of His children. Well, I hope you've been blessed today. I hope you've been touched by what you've heard, especially the testimony that we've all been ministered to so wonderfully.